that he's all around, but oh, that he's inside, actually inside of you and I. What a blessing, what a promise. And those are not, that's not something we're making up. That's something that's in the Word of God. Last time we were together, we were in John chapter 15, and we talked about abiding in Christ, remaining with him. Stick with Jesus, really, right? Stay glued to him. Let him be the very source of your life. You being part of the very vine that he is, and as a result of that, you bear fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, the kinds of things that we really want from other people to us, but sometimes we really don't want to portray them to others. Yet that is what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is. Now we're going to go on from here, and tonight I want to look at love and the commandments. Love and commandments. Because sometimes for people, it almost sounds like they don't go well together. And when you hear the word commandment, often you think the word law. But it isn't. In the New Testament, the commandments of God are actually all promises. Here's why. Because every time God gives a command, what does he give with it? The Spirit of God, the grace of God to fulfill it. So when you see a command in the New Testament, it's not law. It's grace meeting it. It's grace fulfilling it in you. Because the Christian life is only lived by dependence upon God. It is not lived in any other way, under any other circumstance. It can't be lived any other way but by grace. And when you understand that, it sets you free. In the Old Testament, the law said this: if you can keep it all, you'll be okay. If you can't, you're sunk. James 2:10 says that. Whoever can keep the whole law and yet break it in one point is guilty of the whole thing. He's guilty of it all. And so along with the law comes a curse. So that if you break the law, you fall under the curse. Now that would leave, that left the whole human race under a curse, did it not? Because we've all broken the law of God. So I am not going to tell you tonight that you're going to be, you know, kept by the keeping of the commandments. Not at all. Not by the keeping the law. But however, when we look in the scriptures, we discover that the word command is used in the New Testament quite frequently. But it's not under the same context as the old law, the old Ten Commandments, where keep them, you live, break them, and you perish. That's the law. This isn't the case here. This is the commands of God. This is God telling you what to do. Now, nobody likes being told what to do, do they? No, that's not true. You know, my wife is very clever. She tells me what to do in such a way that I think it's me that's doing it. I came up with the idea, you know. What? I think you guys know already. I think women are very good at that. You know what they said? It says in the Bible, the husband is the head of the wife, but the wife is the neck that turns the head. They're very good at it. Yeah, that's right. But in a good way. In a good way. John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, when we look at this at first glance, you say, okay, the way to stay in the love of God is to keep his commandments. And that is true in a sense. But let's think about it, not in the sense of a law where broken, you're destroyed, or kept and you'll be okay. But think about it in these terms. If you, as some of you are parents here and some of you are children, and from the parent's perspective, when you tell your child to do something, and if you are a benevolent parent, then you tell your child to do something for what reason? For their good, for their benefit, so that they might experience the greatest blessing. They might experience the greatest ability to live in a rich way. So when God says, I don't want you to do this, but this is what I want you to do, he's not a killjoy. He's not out to destroy. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But when God says something, it's always right and it's always true. And if I take that path, then what am I going to begin to experience? I'm going to begin to experience the love of God. It's not that the love of God wasn't there. It's just that I'm not experiencing it because I've chose my own path. I've gone my own way. Sometimes our perception of our parents is that they're killjoys and that they don't want us to be happy. Never. They just want us to be miserable for the rest of our days. But it's not true. And a good parent, at least, that's what God is like. So when he says this, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. You're going to remain in my love. You're going to experience that love. You're going to live in that love of God. God is saying, listen, what I'm telling you to do is a good thing. Do you know what it says in the Bible about the commandments of God? Oops, this is not working for me properly. Let's see, there we go. It says this. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are what? They're not grievous. 1 John 5:3. They're not a grief. They're not meant to curtail us. They're not meant to destroy us. They're meant to give us life. And yet, over and over again, I look in the world and I see people who say, I don't need God. Or some people will say, well, yes, I believe certain parts of the Bible, but certain things, you know, that's getting a little bit old-fashioned. God says you shouldn't do this and you should do that. I think that those things are, you could take or leave, but I'll just be with God. I'll love God and I'll do what God wants me to do as long as I think that it's right. But if I think it's wrong, I'm going to do my own thing. And I have watched life after life be destroyed by such philosophy. I've watched people walk down paths that cause them grief. The commandments of God are not grievous, but I can tell you that the world's ways are grievous. They are destructive. They bring wreck havoc in people's lives. And then afterwards, you come along and you seek to try to pick up the pieces of such brokenness because people thought they could do better than God. Isn't that amazing? You would think after all these years, after all the examples that are out there of the destruction that comes from walking in our own paths and going our own way, we would say, wow, we've smartened up. This next generation is going to have it all together. They are not going to go down those garden paths. They're all going to walk faithfully with the Lord. They're going to realize, oh, God knows best. But sadly, that doesn't happen that way. And I can attest even in my own life, many times, instead of saying, okay, Lord, you do know best, I think I know a little bit better. But oh, I don't, and neither do you. Keeping the commandments of God is not an option. It is a necessity. To walk in the ways that Jesus has called us to walk is an absolute necessity. But don't misunderstand. Remember, it is by abiding, it's by resting in him that all of this comes to pass. It's not a mistake that Jesus first talks about abiding, resting in him, trusting in him, and then he talks about keeping the commandments. Because you couldn't keep the commandments unless you were abiding or resting or trusting him. But we got to trust him. We got to believe that God knows best. And it's the truth. He does. No matter how much we think we've got a wiser way of doing things, God knows best. You know, as you get older, you begin to realize, hey, you know, some of those old folks way back, you know, when they were telling me things, they weren't, you know, they had two clicks to a clue. And I didn't. I thought, you know, I know everything. When you're 20 years old or sometimes 15 years old or sometimes even 50 years old, you think you know everything. But you know how it is? We often begin, as we get a little older, we realize, some of the old people, they knew what they were doing. They had some smarts about them. Yesterday, I had a team come. The guys all came and helped me put my roof back on my building. They got all the trusses up, or the rafters are all up and everything. Just got to wait for the steel. We were sitting there, and we were talking about the kitchen couch. Because every home, in Marguerite anyway, I don't know about up this way, but there was a kitchen couch. And whenever at lunchtime after they would have the meal, the father or grandfather would lay on that couch for a little while before they went back out to work. Now, I don't know if that happens around here, but that was a common occurrence home. It was? Yeah. There was a cot in the kitchen. And they would lay on that cot and sleep for, maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes sometimes. And I remember when my father would have a crew of us making fence, and I hated making fence. We all did. But you did what your father told you. So anyway, we would have dinner, and then he would lay down on the couch, and we would be as quiet as mice because we were hoping he would sleep for a long time. But then all of a sudden, in one fluid motion, he was up and he was on his way out the door. Come on, boys, let's go. He'd putting his hat on, and we all had to follow him. But you know that they recently have done a scientific study to try to find out how the best way that they can get the most production out of people at work. And this was in Europe. And so this huge office building, what they actually did was put cots in the office building and give the workers permission to go and lay down for like 15 minutes out of the day. And the power nap, and the work production went way up. Oh, it took a scientific study to find that out, but my grandfather already knew that, you see? And that's what it is sometimes. We keep trying to reinvent the wheel and think we know better. But listen, there's wisdom from the past, but there's the greatest wisdom of all is from the very heart of God to us. And he says, listen, what I tell you is true. Don't ever think that if you go against me that it's going to work out okay. It's going to cause grief. You might be recovered from it. You might be forgiven for it. But in the end, there's going to be grief. There's going to be scars. It always produces scars when we walk away from God. And so he calls us to keep his commandments because they aren't a grief. They're a joy. They're something good for us. And this is what he says here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He here speaks about his own self and his own experience. Jesus says, I do exactly what the Father says, and as I do, I'm remaining in his love. I am enjoying this wonderful fellowship with the Father. Why would I want to cheat on that? Why would I want to cheat myself from enjoying the love of God, from experiencing the love of God? And yet so often we wander astray. And when we get astray, it seems like it's a long way back. But I want you to know it's not. It's simply, forgive me, Lord, I've gone astray. I'm back. Take me. And he forgives us wonderfully, instantly, and then we get back on track and learn to walk in his love. He says in John 15:11, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Isn't that beautiful? This is his heart. This is God's heart. When you hear the word commandment, when you hear your word, you know, you got to do what you're told, immediately our hackles go up. But oh, if we could realize this is the wonderful, benevolent God, the creator of the universe, who says, I want you to experience the fullness of my love. But not only that, I want you to know the fullness of my joy. Isn't that great? Praise the Lord. Praise God that the commandments of God aren't a grief. That what Jesus says is good and it's wonderful. And now he gives us a little bit of picture of what those commandments are. He says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now we see what his heart is all about this, that the real commands, the real things that matter is that we actually live in love towards one another, that we care for one another. That doesn't mean the kind of love that the world throws around, a love that's selfish, a love that is all about getting something for yourself, but loving one another means giving yourself away to one another in a wonderful way. And then he gives the meaning of that love. Here it is. Right? Greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life, one's life for his friends. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. It's the kind of love that sacrifices yourself for somebody else, that puts others ahead of yourself. That's the kind of love that Jesus is looking for in us. That's what he's calling you to. He's calling you to live a life of love, but in order to live the life of love, I have to be abiding in him. And I have to realize whatever he says is the best way. God's way is always the best way. What's interesting is sometimes he calls it a new commandment I give to you. You'll find him saying those very words. You find that in 1 John. 1 John is an amazing book. There's 5 chapters in it, and it's all about keeping the commandments of God and loving one another. That's what it says over and over and over again. Here's a quote from 1 John somewhere here. Do I have it? Yes, 1 John 2:15. That's not the one. Here we are, 1 John 2:3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. The truth of the matter is, I've had people who say to me, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, you know, I really love Jesus. But it's just an emotional thing. There is no practicality to it. Live like the devil and say you love Jesus? No way. That's what it says. By this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How? Because if I see who he really is, you know, if a child has a parent who loves them and it does what's best for them, then if that the child realizes that, they delight in doing what the parent says. But if they think that they're out to get them and they don't care for them, then they'll be as rebellious as possible. Now, it doesn't mean they won't get rebellious because they're blind to that love. That can happen too. But here's what he says. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is what? It's a liar. And the truth is not in him. Pretty stark stuff. But it makes it clear that the reality is that if you're going to love God, then you're going to obey God. It's not a dirty word. It's a good word. But look what it says here in 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That's a powerful verse. What it says is this. The love of God is in God's people. It's already in us. But if I want to go further into the love of God, he calls me to surrender, to obey. That's not complicated, but sometimes it's not what we're willing to do. What we miss in terms of a love relationship with God, of a great joy that he offers to us because we choose another path other than his. Don't miss the real thing. Don't miss out on living in obedience to Jesus Christ, because he who says he abides in him, there's that word remaining with him, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. That's what he calls us to, 1 John 2:3-6. Now, when speaking about love, loving one another, and loving God, here's what he says in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Pretty strong stuff, isn't it? For all that is in the world, he defines what that is. That doesn't mean it's, you can't love your wife because she's in the world. It says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Whoever does the will of God. Here again, we see that expression of doing what God says. God calls us to a life of surrender and a life of obedience as we walk with him. All by the strength of the Spirit of God, all by his mighty power, he calls us to that. And a divided heart doesn't work. Give your whole self to the Lord. And as you do, the rest of it will fall in place. Is it too hard for us to believe that God means what he says? If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, everything else will be added to you. Is it too much to believe that I can put my cares into the hands of God, cast all my cares on him because he cares for me? Is it too much for us to believe that if I start my day and I say, Lord, whatever your will is, not my will, but your will be done, that it will be a blessing to my heart and soul, even if things go wrong throughout the day, even if all hell breaks loose, my God is still on the throne. I can trust him. He's still in control. Praise the Lord. So, Jesus said in John 15:15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I've made known to you. Now, this doesn't mean everything in the universe, because your head would explode. But it means everything pertaining to you that you need to know, God lets you know. God is not out to frustrate you, but he reveals to you what you need to know when you need to know it. And he reveals all the things that you need to know in order to live a godly life in Jesus Christ. The Bible says he has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness. But what it says here, he gives the contrast between a servant or a slave. Same word is used. He says, I no longer call you servants. Now, they were the servants of Jesus, were they not? And are you the servant of Jesus? Yes, but he says, I don't regard you just like a slave or a servant, but instead, I regard you as a friend. He said, because here's the difference, he says. A servant, say if you were a slave in somebody's household, and you ring for the slave, and you say, come on over here, Leonard, come over here. So Leonard comes in the room, I want you to go and do this, 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 and this. And Leonard's walking away. I don't know why he wants me to do that, but I guess I'm just going to do it anyway. So he goes and does whatever he's told to do, but he has no clue as to what he's doing. And he doesn't need to know, and he probably will never know, right? because he's just the servant doing whatever the master says. But Jesus said, listen, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to understand that I'm your friend. And I want you to know I'm your friend so that I can help you and I will give you an understanding of what is happening. And this is what he says. A servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you my friends. Most people's perception of God is so warped because they don't know what God has to say. And they don't know what God has to say because they won't listen to what he has to say. And yet at the same time, I've heard so many complain to me about, well, why if there's a God, why didn't he do this? Or why didn't he do that? Or why isn't this happening this way? And if they read the Bible, they would have a lot of those answers answered, wouldn't they? Yeah. A lot of them are there. The answers are there. The human race has turned their back on God, and then they blame God for the results of that. You know? I walk off a cliff. What's that? Oh, yeah. So if I'm heading out, walk off a cliff, and Leonard says to me, don't walk off that cliff, Pierre. Pierre, you're going to get hurt. Don't walk off that cliff. So I walk off the cliff, and on the way down, it says, man, oh, man, this is Leonard's fault. Right? It's not. It's not Leonard's fault. I remember Grace was only about 5 years old. We bought this big car, and we were on our way back from Halifax, an old secondhand car. And we were listening on the news, and it said some guy had gone over the rail. You know, where the safety don't go any farther, at a look-off in New Brunswick. And he walked over the rail, and he went over to the edge of the bank, and he fell. And he fell to his death. So Marie and I were listening to this and says, oh, that's terrible. We didn't know. A little five-year-old, six-year-old girl in the back seat pipes up, and she says, boy, if I was that was him and I was on the way down, I'd be saying, I wish I hadn't done that. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I wish I hadn't done that. My friends, let's not be on the downside saying, I wish I hadn't done that on the way down. Just don't do it in the first place, right? Isn't that the better way to go? Don't experiment away from God. Don't test or think you've got to fly without the Lord. Or there's freedom without God, because there's not this bondage. Whoever is a servant of sin is a slave of sin. And God calls you to a wonderful, incredible life with him. You lose nothing by giving your heart and soul to Jesus Christ and discovering that God is really a friend, not an enemy. And he wants to be your friend. That's amazing that the God of the universe says, I want to have a friendship with you intimately, wonderfully. I want to be your friend. I want to guide you through all the pitfalls of life. That's a pretty good thing. It is. You might say, well, you know, I just want to find out for myself. Boy, battered and bruised and ruined and everything else. I remember there was this game that came out, and Marie likes to play computer games, and this, I forget what the name of it was. King's Quest, I think it was. Years ago, it was a game. Anyway, so Marie liked to play the game, and you got to figure out the puzzles and that. And I enjoyed it too, because I, you know, kind of tried to figure it out. But what does she do? She goes online, she finds the walkthrough, and she plays the whole game by following whatever the walkthrough says. I says, I don't understand how you can do that. She said, it's a lot easier. And it is a lot easier, right? Well, let me tell you something. It's a lot easier if you check with God. Right? Check with him. He'll tell you how to walk through as you come to the impasses of life, as you come to circumstances that are absolutely devastating. And if you make the wrong choice on a video game, it doesn't matter, does it? You know, you might, oh, and you boot her up again, you start all over again, right? But you don't do that with life. Life's not like that. You can't just boot up and start all over again. You got the pieces to pick up. You got the messes that you've made, the messes in your own soul, and the messes that you make in other people's lives because you haven't listened to the Lord. Wow. We need the Lord. Friends, we need him. Don't think it's an option. Well, say if the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, make sure you gather with other Christians. Oh, well, you know, I can watch it on TV. I don't really need to be with other people. I can just watch it on television. And what is that? That's disobedience to God. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, getting together with other believers, right? But we make those choices. And listen, there's always consequences to wrong choices. Jesus said, you didn't choose me, but I chose and appointed you. You should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. There's the promise again of prayer, because I'm in relationship with you, with the Lord. He says to him, listen, this isn't by accident that you are where you are. He says, it's not that you just came along and said, I'm going to choose to follow you. I think I'll make that choice, and I'm still on the driver's seat. I'm still in control. What he's actually saying is, listen, I'm in charge. Isn't that what he says here? I'm in charge. Yeah, absolutely. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Well, that's humbling, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I can do what I want, you know. No way. He says, listen, I chose you, I got you, and I've got you, and I've appointed you to bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And I want you to know you can have an incredible walk with me, an incredible relationship with me, but you got to understand who's in charge, not you, me. Give him your heart, give him your soul. Fall in love with him all over again. Say, Lord, show me your ways. Let me walk in obedience to you and watch the blessings come. Watch the love begin to grow and the joy begin to be restored in your soul that the devil has taken away from us at times. This is the Lord. Oh, praise God. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. And what I'm going to do next time we come together, we're going to talk about the hatred of the world. Because that's the next whole section in this passage of Scripture. As we find the Lord Jesus saying, I've got a place of love. I've got a place of reality. I've got a place of peace. I've got a place of joy. I've got a place where you can walk with me. And I can walk with you in this journey of life. And I'm the one that's in control. And I know all the pitfalls, and I can carry you all the way through this. Trust me, I've got the walk through, Jesus says, for the game of life. Take him, trust him, give him your heart, give him your soul, freshly every single day. Lord, you know best. And Father, we do pray tonight that you will take us, Lord Jesus, every one of us in this room. Don't let any one of us miss the incredible grace of God. Don't let any one of us miss what it is to obey you, to do what you say, because you're in charge, Lord. And that, Lord, you love us. You're a benevolent God. You're not a hard, harsh, cruel God. But, Lord, you want to bless our lives. And much of the heartache and pain that has already been experienced in this room has been because of our own sin and our own rebellion against you. Forgive us, Lord. Restore our souls. And cause us, oh God, to say, yes, Lord, to you. Give us the grace, Lord, to open up the Word of God. Give us the grace, Lord, to open it and to rest in you, to trust you, to abide in you, to remain with you, to be attached to the vine, just as you said, Lord, to get all the sap from God into our very experience so that fruit comes out of our lives, Lord, rather than barrenness. Give us, O Lord, the grace of God to read what you say and see that those commandments are good. They're not grievous. They're for us and not against us. And Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit for all of this to be accomplished. That, Lord, we would bear fruit and fruit that remains. That, Lord, that we would be those who are obedient to you. Those who are going out and serving you, doing what you say, O God. And that we would be filled with the love of God. That, Lord, we would be a people who know what it is to have such a relationship with you that as we pray, we see answers because of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God tonight. Thank you, O God, that you call us to keep your word, to listen to your commands, to obey them, and to fall deeper and deeper and deeper in love with you. In Jesus' name, amen.